Earlier this week, I had the privilege of hearing about journalism from a woman, Madeleine Drouin, who's been in the trade for 40 years. She's currently Canada's correspondent to The Economist. For 40 years, she's covered business and politics in Canada, Europe, Africa, and Asia. I believe we need journalists to expose corruption, to call governments to task, to shine light on the poor and the oppressed, and to be the voice crying out in the wilderness. As long as the media is protected from full government control, as long as it is uncorrupted and based on principles of truth-telling, it is critical to community. However, the media is in a time of crisis and has never been fully protected from corruption and held to these high principles. This week, I learned from Ms. Drouin that newspapers and weekly magazines have always relied on advertisement as their business model. Advertising pays journalists salaries. It's a business model that's no longer viable. More and more newspapers are folding because the internet is a far more effective way of reaching a greater number of people in a much faster, immediate way. The net reaches more people faster than any paper or weekly magazine ever could. And so, journalists are being laid off. Journalists are covering stories that are completely outside their expertise. And more mistakes are being made. The papers with these reduced revenues are simply not able to conduct fact-checking in the way that they once could. So the public's losing faith in the media. It's no longer considered trustworthy and journalists are being rebuked. The issue is compounded when people in power deem themselves above criticism and manipulate the loss of trust in journalists and reporters by dismissing everything they say or write as fake news. Those journalists that have valuable and critical stories to tell, once based on fact and integrity, stories that expose injustice, point to truth, are easily dismissed and labeled as phonies. As important as it is for us to be aware of the hopes and the fears of all the world, we have never been able to rely solely on the news to expose these to us, because what's reported is chosen only if it meets several of the following criteria. The story has to be a human interest story. It has to be new or novel, relatable. And the story has to be one that might have a very big impact or contain a celebrity or a hero. And timing is critical. And more importantly, papers and weeklies cater to a particular audience, and this causes them to be intrinsically biased. So don't get me wrong, I still think we need the news, we need journalists, we need free press. We need to know what's going on in the world. And I'm grateful that the news exposes injustices in our own country and elsewhere. But we also need to use our hearts and our intelligence to question what it is we're reading. And we must also be voices, especially now with the massive amount of information we receive every day, written or from many sources. We need to ask, is what we're reading and hearing fact-checked? Why was it written? By whom was it written? And was there an ulterior motive for having written or said it? So after this conversation with Ms. Drouin, I was starting to feel a little bit deflated about the current state of the media. But then she pointed out one possibility that gives me great hope. She said she can foresee a time when the news is developed between journalists and the public, where dialogue is encouraged, dialogue between parties that may have different viewpoints, instead of the antagonistic model that we sometimes see where those who report the news and those who live the news are on completely different pages. She sees a time where, or I hope for a time, where advertisements and capitalism are not what drives stories to get out. The model gives each one of us greater power and a greater voice. It also calls us to a far greater responsibility. The discussion with Ms. Strohan made me think of how John the Baptist, as he's depicted in today's gospel, is not following at all the business model of today's media. There's nothing about John's message that mimics even remotely that model. So I'm fascinated that his message got out and was spread so widely from a place of such margin, especially since John's message was mostly about what people didn't want to hear, that they needed to repent, that they needed to turn around, change their ways. What's more, John defines himself by what he isn't. He doesn't pump himself up as one in authority, one who should be listened to. Instead, he lauds the one who's coming, and he humbles himself as to not even be worthy of untying the thong of Jesus' sandal. John is sure to declare he's not the Messiah, he's not Elijah, he's not the prophet. But what's crucial is that he also defines himself by what he is. A voice crying out in the wilderness, whose purpose is to make straight the way of the Lord. And his message from the desert had great impact. In fact, it upset the powers that be so much that they sent envoys to the desert to ask him who he was. Herod was so threatened by John's messages, by John exposing his impropriety with his relationship with his niece, that he had John imprisoned and later beheaded. So if John's message doesn't meet any of the criteria of how news travels, that is, it was not widely broadcast, it was not supported by funding, by capital gain, it didn't rely on experts in the field, he didn't use broadband or celebrity, why did it have such a big impact? Because his voice declares truth. His voice mirrors the light of Christ. His voice is based on integrity and on justice. John is not the word, but he is the voice, just as we are to be the voice in our world. John's identity is grounded in his relationship to God, his relationship to Jesus, just as we should be grounded and grounding our voices. The focus on this third Sunday of Advent is on joy. Not empty joy, but the liberating joy that can only emerge out of places of darkness. The psalmist said, "Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves." Jesus is our source of joy. We await his birth. He will bring in the salvation that was spoken about in the first reading from Isaiah. We're living in a time of great divide, not unlike the time in which Isaiah prophesied. Just as we're experiencing the growing divide in our neighbors to the south, in Europe, in the Middle East, and in many parts of Africa, Isaiah also was sent to a divided nation, where leaders played to privilege, justice was for sale, and the chasm between the haves and the have-nots was very great. Isaiah's prophetic words are as relevant today as they were in his own time. His words remind us of God's promise and God's favor, that God loves justice and will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. For Isaiah, salvation is in the here and in the now. It's a possibility of hope fulfilled. It's a way of life that reflects God's desire for human community. Like John, we are the ones charged in our times to bring good news to the oppressed, bind up the brokenhearted, bring liberty to captives and freedom to those who are imprisoned by so many things. So who are these oppressed, these brokenhearted, the captives, the imprisoned? They're among us on a very personal level. They are the people in pain, suffering from addictions, loneliness, incarceration, bitterness. They are our neighbors in our cities, in other countries, in other religions. The world, as I said, is facing divide, and we're at a crossroads. As individuals, we can choose to use our voices to proclaim good news, to release captives, to bring light to darkness. As congregations, we can use our voices and our actions to pave the way of the Lord by radically welcoming in the outsider, those from the LGBTQ and Two-Spirit community, those who are poor, homeless, the wayward. As citizens, we can shout out to have our cities become havens for political refugees. We can advocate for affordable housing and shed light on the suffering on our streets. As voices in the wilderness, we can call our countries to task by voting, by marching, by shouting out in the market square to embrace the other and to promote unity instead of choose division and power. More importantly, our actions must be aligned by our words. As disciples, as voices of Jesus in today's world, we can't support a business model founded on advertisement, celebrity, free market, wealth, and power. In fact, John the Baptist showed us that we don't need to buy into that kind of business model. As long as our voices are pointing to God, as long as our actions are coming from love, from compassion, from a place of reconciliation, they will be heard and they will have an impact. Paul reminds us in the epistle not to quench the Spirit. We have to listen to the Spirit and ask ourselves if what we are saying and doing is proclaiming Christ. Is it paving the way of the Lord? Will it lead to joy? The voice of those who speak love and justice will prevail. History has shown us that one of the consequences of silencing people, one of the consequences of oppressing others, is that out of these places of silence and oppression come voices that are loud and clear from the least likely among us, individuals who turn a mirror on the injustice, and by so doing have effected incredible change. Some examples from recent history, and there are many, many more, are Gandhi, Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr., Malala, the Dalai Lama. So let our voices echo the word of God. The time is ripe for us to speak out, to raise our voices from our places of wilderness, and to make straight the way of the Lord. Amen.